Well, as you know, I seldom depart from our regular expository schedule, so I should be telling you this morning to open up to the book of Philippians. It is also very seldom that I will preach a topical sermon. But as I've said, although our primary method of preaching will always be expository preaching, on occasion, rare occasion, a topical sermon will be appropriate for the day. Today is Father's Day, so I thought I'd preach on a subject that is of great importance, and unfortunately, it's often of great neglect in our generation. Not just our generation, it has been for many, many generations. This morning, I want to address the subject of family worship. I preached a similar sermon 13 years ago, this is a sermon that's generational. In other words, it should be preached to every generation, preached over and over. 13 years ago, if you had a 10-year-old child, that child is now 23. You can see how it's generational. And if you have a child today that's 2, 13 years from now, the child will be 15. And so every generation of young fathers raising young children, it needs to be preached over and over. In general, most fathers consider quality time times of recreation. If you ask a father, do you spend quality time with your children, they immediately bring to mind soccer and baseball, swimming and picnics, shopping and spending, hiking and camping, fishing and hunting, and I suppose we could go on and on with the endless recreational activities that can take place. We consider ourselves faithful, successful parents if our children are constantly entertained. The spiritual dimension of children is often given little priority. The things of this world take front and center stage. It's the place of priority. It's the things that we give the greatest attention to. The glory of God is granted or relegated a place of insignificance. Few families today, even Christian families, few families today actually take time for family worship. Opportunities where the glories of Christ can be displayed. Few Christian families even give it serious thought. They really don't understand the importance. Our forefathers understood, and they often wrote on it. Looking back to the period when our Confession of Faith was written in the 17th century, in the preface of the original 1689 edition, we read, "And verily," now this is 17th century, 1600s, "verily there is one spring and cause of the decay of religion in our day, which we cannot but touch upon and earnestly urge a redress thereof. And that is the neglect of worship of God in families by those to whom the charge and conduct of them is committed. May not the gross ignorance and instability of many with the profaneness of others be justly charged upon the parents and masters who have not trained them in the way that wherein they ought to walk when they were young, but have neglected those frequent, solemn commands which the Lord hath laid upon them to catechize and instruct them, that their tender years might be seasoned with the knowledge of the truth of God as revealed in the Scriptures." They considered it a weighty matter. Or one more quote for you, and this is the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. And they actually saw the neglect of it a place of church discipline. A family, more particularly a father who did not regularly teach his children and regularly conduct family worship, it was a time for church discipline. Here's what it says. This is the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, written in 1647 and published in the Directory of Family Worship, which stated, quote, "The Assembly doth further require and appoint ministers and ruling elders to make diligent search and inquiry in the congregations committed to their charge respectively, whether there be among them any family or families which use to neglect this necessary duty. And if such family be found, the head of the family is to be first admonished privately to amend his fault. And in the case of his continuing therein, he is to be gravely and sadly reproved by the session, after which reproof, if he is found still to neglect family worship, let him be for his obstinacy in such an offense suspended and debarred from the Lord's Supper, excommunicated. In our own Trinity Baptist Church covenant, which every member makes the pledge, makes the vow, at the time of membership, if you remember, every time someone joins our church, we read the church covenant. It is a vow. It is an oath made before God, a pledge to certain promises that they will adhere to. And this is what it says regarding worship. We are bound, that we will not omit secret and family worship at home, nor neglect that great duty of religiously training our children and those under our care for the service of Christ, the enjoyment of heaven. Well, are there any among us who have violated their vow before God in this important matter of family worship? This morning I want to, as briefly as I can, try to accomplish two things. There are two elements to the sermon this morning. First of all, I want to give you several reasons why we must conduct regular times of family worship. And then second of all, just simply to offer some suggestions into how to conduct family worship. And as I look out among our fathers, I suspect most of you actually conduct family worship. Let me add before we begin, because there may be some among us this morning that very quickly exclude themselves, either because children are grown, or single individuals, or female individuals, that somehow this doesn't include me. It's Father's Day, that this sermon ought to be only for fathers and fathers of young children. Everyone else is excluded. To which I say, oh, but nay. If you remember, in our Trinity Baptist Church covenant, it is a vow made by all that basically, yes, it is given chiefly to husbands and fathers, because they are the head of their homes. But this whole concept of family and private worship would even extend to those who are single, even those who are not male at all, but female. The importance of private worship within the home. The whole idea is that Jesus Christ is central, and the centrality of Christ controls everything else. And so it's not just for young fathers with young families. It also includes those whose families are grown. It includes husbands and wives. We've got older gentlemen among us, including myself, that this would include. But it also includes single fathers or single men, and single ladies as well. And we have young men among us that should give very careful heed here, because your hope and desire of life is to find a wife and to bear children, and so this would have a very keen charge to you as well. Again, our covenant states that we will not omit secret. This would be every single one of us here this morning. Secret and family worship at home. Well, the first part then, as I stated a moment ago, why should we engage in family worship? Which would include, again, secret individual worship if it is just you. But primarily we're dealing with dads this morning. This is Father's Day. The weighty charge upon dads this morning. First of all, to bring glory to God. The chief reason, family worship brings God the glory He deserves. It holds Him up to the highest priority in your home. There are many things that you can give priority to in your home. And very easily we can begin to give priority to this and that, and God begins to slip to the background. Family worship brings God the glory that He deserves, and it enables you to reflect His greatness with your life. It brings God great glory when you teach your family of His greatness. It brings God great glory when you praise Him as a family. It brings God great glory when families are united in praise. Romans 15 that we heard this morning. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It brings God great glory as families are united in His praise. And after all, is God not the owner of your family, the owner of your marriage, the owner of your children whom He has trusted into your care? Should you not devote your family to Him? And could it be that you have fallen into the trap of giving priority to everything else to the point that God has no time in your family? So the first reason is to bring God glory. The second reason is to fulfill your duty, and it is a duty, to fulfill your duty as the head of your home. Now, if you noticed in your bulletin, I do have two texts, but I'm not giving an exposition of the text, so it is not chiefly an expository sermon. It is a topical sermon. The topical sermons still flow forth from given text. And so the chief text that I hold before you this morning is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The children of Israel were required to keep God central in everything they do. And so this is referred to as the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear. And so it is a statement of which Israel is to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Or in the King James Version, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Our Lord repeated that in the New Testament. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. These things, the Word of God, the commands of God, must be held before your children from your hand. You're responsible for it. And if it's just husband and wife. Where did Eve hear of the covenant that God made with her husband, Adam? He didn't make it with Eve, and Eve wasn't present when the covenant was made. How did Eve know about it? It was taught her by her husband, her head. And so as a man, you were created to exercise headship. The headship of Adam is seen in God giving him the covenant, the command, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the headship of Adam is seen in Eve being formed from Adam as bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. It was Adam's responsibility to teach God's covenant to his wife. And the headship of Adam is seen in the responsibility for sin being chiefly laid upon him. Adam and Eve sinned, both sinned, but it is Adam's sin that is passed down to all mankind. Adam and Eve sinned, but it was Adam that God searched out in the garden. Genesis 3:9, the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" Well, this masculine headship is displayed in marriage. Ephesians 5:22 and 23, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." And fathers have the chief responsibility for their children. Chapter 6, verse 4 of Ephesians, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Well, the role of husband slash father is a high responsibility. You are responsible for the training of your children. Christian fathers must recognize the great duty. We're not excluding the mothers here. I've said many times the father's chief place is to labor outside the home to provide and protect the family. The mother's chief place is within the home, caring and instructing the children under the leadership of the father. So the instruction is actually taking place by the mother under the leadership of the father. But you cannot relegate this responsibility to the point to where you no longer bear the responsibility. You cannot relegate it to the church, though the church is very important. The church has a weighty responsibility. As a pastor, I feel the weighty charge of training our children as well as the parents. But the church cannot take your place, dads. Too many times, and I've seen it so many times, families and parents and dads looking upon the church as the soul. We want a youth group. We've got to send the children to this activity and that activity, because if we can only get them in the activities of the church, then God will save them through the activities of the church, as if parents bear no responsibility at all. Yes, the church is important, and that's why we consider it very weighty to catechize our children and to teach the Word of God to our children. But that does not relieve you of the responsibility to teach them at home, to teach them diligently, and to teach them well. Being great fathers demands great energy, great effort. The great problem of fathers today is absenteeism. Absentee fathers. And right away you're thinking, absentee fathers, meaning single moms with no dads in the home, and the children are being raised by single mom. Well, yes, that would be an absentee father, but I'm speaking to Christians this morning. In many homes, the dad's there, but he's really absentee. You know, they seldom help out with the children, never bathe the children, never help care for the children. They're there, but they're absentee. They're really not involved in the lives of the children. They are not actively involved in the instruction of the children. And seldom do they give themselves to this whole concept of family worship. Well, fathers have the responsibility of training their children. And quality time is not just playing with your children, and it's not just being there with your children. It is bringing into the lives of your children the understanding that you have gained from a careful study from the Word of God regarding your God, and your Christian worldview is being brought to bear upon their young lives. Does your relationship with Christ have a direct impact upon your life? And that's a question that we should all ask. Male, female, young, old, Christians. Does your relationship with Christ, if you profess to know Christ, if you profess to have Him as your Lord and Savior, you profess to be heading to glory, does your relationship with Christ have a direct impact upon your life? And are you reflecting this in your homes as you teach and instruct and lead your families? Your children are watching you, and they are watching you carefully and diligently. That's why you see children many times acting just like their parents. They're watching you. You are their role model. And you're doing it unconsciously most of the time. They're watching you. You're their role models. You are teaching them what is the priority. Is it Jesus Christ? Is He the central figure in your home? Do they see this? You're teaching them in everything you do. When you pray with them, you're teaching them. They're hearing you pray, and you're instructing them. They hear when you're praying at church, men, when you pray corporately here at the church, they're listening to you. Their view of the church is coming directly from you. If you have a low view of the importance of the church, they will have a low view of the importance of the church. And if you have a high view of the importance of the church, they will have a high view of the importance of the church. You're training your children. J.W. Alexander, the son of Archibald Alexander, these names may not mean anything to you, he says this, quote, "No man can approach the duty of leading his household in an act of devotion without solemn reflection on the place which he occupies with regard to them. He is their head. He is such by divine and unalterable constitution. These are duties and prerogatives that he cannot alienate. He is their father and master. No act of his and nothing in his character can fail to leave a mark on those around him. This he will be apt to feel when he calls them about him to pray to God. And the more devoutly he addresses himself to the work, the more he will feel it. Though all priesthood in the proper sense is done away with on the earth and observed in the function of the great high priest, there is still something like a priestly intervention in the service of the Christian patriarch, Dad." So, first of all, to bring God glory. Second of all, because you are their head. It's a weighty responsibility, and you must exercise your headship over them very carefully. You will be called to give account for what takes place in your home. Thirdly, to protect your children from sin. Now, we must be mindful of the souls of our wives and our children. Is it of greater importance to prepare our children for physical expertise in sports or to prepare their souls for eternity? There are many dads. They're involved in the lives of their son. They're very diligent, teaching them how to throw the ball and hit the ball and catch the ball and field the ball and all the details of the sport. And there's a place for this. You know, I'm not diminishing this aspect of a father-son relationship or a father-daughter relationship. But we do have to weigh which is of greater importance. The care that we give to the physical expertise of our children in sports or prepare their souls for eternity. Is it of greater importance to look to their temporal prosperity than to strive for their spiritual prosperity? Jesus gives the answer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the priority. Does the gospel have the chief priority in your home? And this is just something that each of us should ask ourselves. Do you give careful attention to the souls of your children? I've stressed many times, a sermon that I preached back in Ephesians chapter 6, the weightiness of bringing a child into the world. You bring them into the world. It is a conscious decision, or it should have been. You shouldn't just go about bursting children onto the scene without any careful regard for exactly what you are doing. You are bringing an eternal soul into existence. That individual that you have brought into existence, husband and wife, mom and dad, this soul that you have brought into existence is an eternal soul that will spend eternity either in the unspeakable fires and torments of hell or in the bliss of heaven in the presence of Christ. Which one are you preparing them for? Which one do you give greater attention towards? And I'm not diminishing God's sovereignty and salvation, but I'm also not diminishing the responsibility of parents to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do you understand the importance of holding the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ before your children all the time? You're responsible for the growth of your children. But as you consider that responsibility, would you withhold food from your child so that your child begins to starve, even when food is plentiful, but yet you keep them from it and withhold the good food from them so that they begin to fall into malnourishment? Well, no parent would do that. No decent parent, no parent with any conscience at all. But the Christian parent has the gospel in their hand and the Word of God entrusted to them. And will they withhold this wonderful means unto salvation, withhold it from them and give little importance to it in the life of the family? Don't be surprised if you indulge all the whims of your children and allow them to follow their own course as they desire, that they become vain and proud and idle and disobedient and have no concern for their own souls. The more you indulge their flesh, the more ultimately they will despise you. Don't be surprised when they leave your home and flee from your God. It's a weighty responsibility. We must protect them from sin. Protect them from the vanity of their own hearts that will surely lead them to perdition. We must give a very weightiness to this issue of sin that is so much within the hearts of our children. Fourthly, to produce real joy in the home. A joyous home. Isn't that a wonderful desire that we would all have? To have joy in the home. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed, now the word for blessed is esher, and it literally means happy. So happy Is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringing forth his fruits in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Happy is the man that meditates upon God's law day and night. And it's the happy family that enjoys sitting at the feet of Dad, listening to him, describing the glories of God from the Word of God. Is it not a joyous family that sees not the world's riches as the source of joy, which most families see this world's riches and the latest designer clothes and the latest trinket and the latest toy and the biggest home, and it just goes on and on, the newest car, and this world has endless treasures that they will hold before us. But is it not the happy home that has recognized the treasure of the world of God, and they display that treasure before their children? Family worship will create joy and unity within the family like nothing else. And the ills that cause misery and unhappiness can be prevented in a family that remembers God. And then fifthly, comfort during times of trial. The times of trial are going to come. But the family that worships together learns the bonds of love and unity within the home. The family that worship together, the children become accustomed to sitting at the feet of their parents and hearing their parents describing the Word of God to them, reading from the Word of God to them, listening to the concerns of the children, listening and talking and dialoguing with the children, even from a young age, so that when the child is now 15 years old, 16 years old, experiencing the difficulties of life, or even older, what a wonderful thing to have built a life centered upon the Word of God with Jesus Christ as central in all things. It is true that God sends comfort to those who seek Him. Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Comfort during times of trial. Number six, to have a positive influence upon society. That's a rare thing, to have a family that actually desires to honor God. It's a rare thing. You will not find very many examples in our world today. It is a rare thing. Most families are busy doing every other imaginable thing with very little concern and very little thought towards things of God. We, on the other hand, well, we're training our children for the future. Our children will be the adults of the future. They will mold society. We are teaching them either to follow the opinions of men and follow the ways of this world and the sinfulness of this world, or to teach them to live by every word of God. We're teaching them whether to seek happiness in the things of this world or in the things above. Have they seen this displayed in your own life? It's one thing to tell it to them. Do they see it displayed in you? Our world is suffering because it has rejected God. The only solution for our world is the gospel. And you have these wonderful treasures sitting at your feet. Will you not hold the gospel before them? Are you teaching your children to march in the same beat of the drum of this world? Or are you teaching them the virtue of duty? the virtue of duty, whether they are a janitor or a surgeon, the virtue of loyalty, the virtue of standing upon principle, the virtue of excellence and the importance of excellence. Are you teaching them good habits? And all this comes as your children sit before you and hear you teach them and instruct their hearts. Are you helping them to have a tender conscience? And we know that they will not ultimately have a tender conscience apart from the Spirit of God regenerating their hearts. We know that. It's very interesting. The things that God uses as a means of grace in the lives of our children and in our own lives to restrain us and to give us a tender conscience. Even lost people can have a tender conscience. A conscience will either be seared and calloused and hard, where they will not receive the things of God, or a conscience that has been carefully shaped and molded. And I hear our parents sometimes, and it's such an encouragement to hear, to see, you know, siblings fighting and to carefully apply the gospel to the situation, instructing them with the gospel in the situation, that their consciences will be tender and properly shaped according to the Word of God. These are things that are strengthened in family worship. Well, real quick, as I bring this to a close, I promise to give some suggestions as to how to conduct family worship. Well, first of all, this is the chief. This is of the greatest importance. And I've already stated that these are things that apply to young and old, male and female, married, single. And it's simply this: keep Christ central in your home. Keep the centrality of Christ of the greatest importance. Because here's the thing. If Christ is the center of your home, then family worship will come quite natural. And the things of God will always be of a priority in your home. And you're always thinking about the things of God. You go to the zoo and you see the animals and you glory in our Creator before the children. And it's an act of worship before them in everything you do. You go out in the backyard and there's a tiny flower that has sprung up. It's a weed. It's a tiny flower that's sprung up in your backyard. And you pull it and you show it to your child and you marvel at the creativity of our God, how He creates with such excellence and such beauty and such splendor as you hold Him before your children. It makes your whole life an act of worship before God. It's not like you're giving yourself to this and, you know, the TV's over here and this is going on over here. You got this activity and that activity, and now it's like you're going to pull them out of that and suddenly try to infuse a time of worship. That's unnatural and it seldom works. Which is, by the way, I hate to criticize other churches, but oh my goodness, you're going to build a gymnasium. You're going to have basketball. You know, the kids are going to come and play basketball. And then all of a sudden you're going to stop them from the basketball. Now we're going to have a time of devotion before God. Man, their minds are still inflamed and filled with the game and the excitement. And now you've got to bring them down and try to instruct them. It doesn't work. It's artificial. So I guess that means that I'm opposed to building a gym. Keep Christ central in your home. But second of all, just getting down to the more practical areas, maintain consistency. And it's really the hardest part. It really is. Whenever you decide to do it, whatever time of day, however, consistency is so hard. There's always going to be something that comes up and interferes, conflicts with the devotion time. So we have to labor at this, seeking to maintain consistency. You may do good for 6 months, and then all of a sudden, this happens. All of a sudden, every Tuesday and Thursday night is this, and bam, what do you do? It just takes labor. But remember again, if Christ is the center, then it's a natural thing to make adjustments and to do whatever necessary to keep the family worship together, even during times of great busyness. Thirdly, give attention to the needs of your particular children that are always changing, which means just because family A is doing it this way and family B is doing it this way, it doesn't necessarily mean that this is a good fit for your family. Your children are not their children, and there's a huge difference. And your children are always changing, so that family worship with a 3-year-old doesn't look like family worship with an 8-year-old. And if you have both 3-year-olds and 8-year-olds in the same family worship, it means you have to be skillful in adjusting and including and helping. And so you have to recognize the needs of your own particular children and recognize that their needs are always changing. Keep the length appropriate to the ages of your children. Too long creates boredom, and it can actually provoke them to wrath. That we are warned about, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Then as they get older, address areas that are particular to their life and engage them and listen to them. And then when the problems arise, they're used to coming to you and talking and having you listen and engage. And so keep in mind the needs of your particular children. Fourthly, and this is, again, very practical, when is the best time of day? Well, there's no best time of day. It could be at mealtime. It would be good if we could have at least one meal a day together. For some of you, it's really, really difficult. When my children were young, I was gone every night. Every night. I was in the restaurant business. Restaurant business, you're the restaurant at lunchtime, you're busy. People eat at lunch. And I was at the restaurant at nighttime. People eat at night. And by the time I got home, children were in bed. It required, and I was home for 2 hours in the afternoon. It required some cleverness in engaging the children when able. Different lives are in different states and different conditions, and we make adjustments and we do whatever we can. But it could be at supper, could be at bedtime. Bedtime is the one time of day that normally things are winding down. The children are getting ready for bed. It's a time to begin to quieten down. It's a good time to simply have a time of devotion. And what are some of the elements you can include in your family worship? Well, again, if Christ is central, then it's an ongoing perpetual worship. And, your children can hear and echo, my parents were talking about God again. And everything in the family is about God. And we don't do this because this is dishonoring to God. And we do this because this is well-pleasing in the sight of God. And even when the children are grown and having their own children, they're hearing these echoes. What is it that's pleasing to God? And what is it that's displeasing to God? And everything is about God. And so the things we include in worship are the things that are most exalting to God. But just some possibilities, singing of hymns and psalms, and that can even take place while you're driving, while you're on the road, put on some good Christian music and sing along together. It's an act of worship as you do this, to keep music in the home. Reading of the scriptures memorizing and reciting the scriptures, a brief discussion on a particular passage of the scripture, particularly as the children get older, the use of the catechism as we catechize our children, the reading and discussing the church's confession of faith, prayer together, taking time again to listen to your children. Well, this is the responsibility of dads. It's Father's Day. And if you've been remiss in this, and again, I have a confidence and a relative certainty that most of our dads are probably doing this. Maybe not exactly the way I've described it, but Christ is the center, and recognizing that my children are watching me, and Christ must be held before them. The Word of God must be held before them. Priorities of life held before them. So I have a degree of certainty that this is taking place often within our homes. But if you've been remiss in your responsibility to your family, then pray for God's forgiveness. Repentance and confession is always the solution for our failures in the Christian life. Now, we do fail, and we are often remiss in our duties and our responsibilities, and our hearts are broken as we consider it. So if this is the case, repent. And repent means to turn. And so if you've been remiss in this, then you confess it and you turn and you begin to make the corrections in your life. So pray that God would grant you grace in preserving and recognizing this important aspect of your home and this inescapable duty that you have as a father, as a husband, as a man, to very carefully recognize our responsibility. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our dads. Thank you for husbands. Thank you for men and the weighty responsibility that you've placed upon us. May we recognize it. May we seize it. May we give ourselves diligently to it. But, oh God, help us to keep you the very central element of our life when we work, when we play, when we conduct ourselves as husbands, when we conduct ourselves as fathers, and all that we do and the many responsibilities you place before us. Father, may the centrality of Christ be always evident and brought to bear upon what we do. We ask your help, O God. We're frail, we're weak, we're in such need of your grace. And so we pray, Father, that you would grace us with your presence and press upon our hearts the glories of you, our great God. And may we display this glory to all that we see and all whom we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.